the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not be weak as it was through the flesh. God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh is death. And the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the one, that Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He has given us the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. When we do that, Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the whole creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the whole creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together like pains of childbirth, and not the creation only. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we also groan, waiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In that hope, we were saved. And who hopes for what he sees? But if you hope for what you do not see, you wait for it with patience. Now, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we don't know how to pray as we act. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall we not freely with him give us all things? He's going to be in charge of his body life. It is God who justified us. He's going to commit. It is Christ Jesus who died, who is raised from the dead, yes, who is at the right hand of God, who proceeding for us. We are the people. Jesus. Love extends to the Lord of peace in his election. For I am sure that you will grasp the light, your angels, your principalities, your things, second, your things, your heart, your heart, your death, nor anything else in all creation. You'll be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The word of the Lord. So I hope by now you have a seed. Is there anyone who does not have a seed? Does anyone have more than one? If you do, get rid of the extra. Just one. I have plenty of seeds, but I want you to have just one. This is not just a cool knife. This knife represents a process. The metal to form this knife went through a process. It started off like just an ordinary piece of metal. And the bladesmith took that metal and put it in a furnace and heated it and then began to hammer it to temper the steel and to separate out the impurities. And this particular blade went in and out of the furnace many times to get the strength of the steel exactly as it was supposed to be, so that it would not only hold up under adversity, but it would be able to maintain an edge. There's no way to get this blade without that process. The antler, that is the handle, started out as a bald spot on a deer's head. The antler fell off. The deer was without the antler that fell off for a while. And then in this mysterious way, this antler began to emerge out of that spot in the deer's head. It was soft at first. It was covered with a what we call velvet protective mechanism that was full of blood, nurturing the growing of the bone that was underneath it until the time for the velvet to come off. And the deer knows that because the antlers get itchy and they'll rub the velvet off. And as the velvet comes off, the antler hardens and becomes like bone. A process where you can see very little of the final end. A process where you can see very little of the final end. We have today in our gospel passage a couple of parables. They follow a major parable about which you're probably more familiar. It's the parable of the various kinds of soil. So that parable is about soil. It does have seed in it where the seed is sown and it falls on various kinds of ground. And that was the purpose of that parable, to talk about the nature of the difference of the ground and what happens with the seed. This parable, or these parables, are just about the seed. So remember that. These parables are not about the ground. They're about the seed. That's why I want you to have one in your hand. And as we're going through this message today, occasionally just look down and remind yourself,
what that seed looks like. You know, I love Mark, the man, because Mark's story is so like our story. Mark was a young man, enthusiastic. He set out as an assistant for Paul and got in the midst of a hard spot and ran away from the hard spot. Made Paul really mad, made Paul mistrust him. Barnabas brought him back, and ultimately he ended up under the tutelage of Peter. And this parable, this gospel, I imagine came as Mark sat with Peter, and Peter said, "Son, I have some things in my heart and in my mind that I'd like for you to write down. I'm going to tell you some stories, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me insight into what stories of the many, the ones that are too many to be counted, he wants you to write down for me." And so I imagine that Peter and Mark sat for probably months, and Peter was reminiscing. He was under the Holy Spirit being guided into that place where he was back in those situations, and he was translating his memories to Mark. So the context of this passage is that Jesus is in a boat along the Sea of Galilee. You know, he went away in a boat so that he could get better volume. And it's springtime. It's planting season. Now, I want you to use your imagination a little bit and put yourself, if you will, and I believe it's biblical to do so, put yourself in to you being Jesus as a boy. As your communication with your Heavenly Father as a boy happens, it happens out of the context of your age. Even though you are divine, you're still in a process of emerging and understanding. And so imagine, as Jesus goes through his life, how many planting seasons did he see? How many times was he walking by when a farmer was sowing seed on his ground? Imagine Jesus sitting under the shade of a mustard tree, plant, shrub. Imagine sweat dripping off his brow as he sits under the shade of the mustard tree, watching the birds come and go from their nests. Imagine as he's sitting under that tree, he's holding that minute seed. And in all of these images, the Father is speaking to him about the kingdom. Because in this parable, Jesus, through Peter and Mark, is saying, the kingdom of God is like a seed. And I imagine that back in the day when Jesus was beginning to develop a concept of what his ministry would be like and who he was and all of that, that the Father would say, notice that the kingdom of heaven is like that seed. And Jesus would put that in his heart and it would grow. So Jesus grew up always seeing everything on earth in a way that spoke to him about heaven. Jesus saw the kingdom of heaven everywhere and in everything. I was coming to the church today, as you were, many of you came through the mess, and I was thinking, as I was going through the mess, how much like life that mess was. You know, you're careening along in four lanes, and everybody is kind of going around that sharp turn by the Civic Center, and all of a sudden, the chaos starts to happen, and all those people are suddenly peeling off to go to Huntsville. Half of them are about wrecking in the process, and you're going straight, and you're expecting the three lanes that used to be there, and then all of a sudden, it's looking like there's down to two lanes, and then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, it's down to one lane, and then about 100 yards later, oh my gosh, it's now four lanes, and five, I don't know how many. I thought, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that. The changes, the twists, the turns that the kingdom of heaven means in our lives. Things that we expect don't happen the way we expect them to happen. There's all kinds of movement. This parable is about that. I would offer an opportunity for all of us to maybe open our eyes a little bit more and look for the parables of the kingdom of God everywhere and in everything. Because it wouldn't surprise me if we begin to do that, if it doesn't change our perspective of those things. When I got to the four lanes this morning, I had this kind of sense of, that was really cool, Lord. Thanks for that reminder of what it's like to live in this world with you behind the wheel. Yeah, there's chaos. Yeah, there are twists and turns. Yeah, there's sudden, unexpected encounters with danger or changes, but you got the wheel. You got the wheel. So parable, by the way, is the word parable in the scripture is used to place one idea beside another. Kind of like this is like this. That's a parable. And the reason that it combines those two or puts them side by side is to give momentum or understanding or clarity, essentially casting heaven's light over the truth, and then bringing us in close proximity to it. In their case, casting light on the truth and bringing them into close proximity with it. This is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. Oh my gosh. I believe when Jesus said that, they went, huh? What? We do that too, by the way. So give me a little more privilege to develop the context of this parable. I think it's so critical because the context of this parable is often the context of our lives. At the point at which these parables were delivered, the 12 and their followers were experiencing a growing, compelling dizziness as they were struck day after day by how different Jesus' kingdom looked and sounded from their own. They were reeling from the feeling of being out of control they thought initially hot dig, all of what we believe is to happen with the coming of the Messiah is happening in our day, and we're a part of it. And they had a clear idea of what that was. And at the point of this parable, they're starting to quake and their heads are starting to spin because of the difference between how they saw things should be and how things were. You ever run into that? So they're kind of getting hinky about it. They're getting a little bit afraid, and they're starting to go, man, I don't know if I want to be part of this, and it's not as cool as it looks, and man, this is hard, and who knows what's going to happen. So it's into this sandstorm that these two parables are introduced by Jesus. And by the way, I'm just going to cover one of them. They're very short, but dang, they're meaty. And I tried to pack the two into one, and I just couldn't do it. So I'm going to sort of make a suggestion about what to do with the parable of the mustard seed and all that. But right now, I just want to stay with this one. The parable of the seed is what I'm going to call it. So in verse 26... Scripture says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And those are Jesus' words. This is the kingdom of God. It's like a seed. Okay? Now, the kingdom of God is indescribable. It could be reduced to something like the rule and reign of Christ on the earth. It could be inadequately described as the progression of the rule and reign of God through his incarnation and the habituation or indwelling, the habitation or his indwelling in his people throughout human history. So the kingdom of God is like what's going on up there coming into our world in some way. What is going on in heaven beginning to impact our world in some way? And it started with the incarnation, with Jesus taking on human flesh and beginning to make a way for our sins to be forgiven once and for all. Revelation 21 gives us a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of heaven will be. You know, you've heard this concept of now, but not yet. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are new now. The not yet is, well, I surely don't feel that way a lot of the time. That certainly doesn't seem like my life experience. New creation is something that seems far away from where I am, but it is in fact true now. The not yet is, I'm not living in the full realization of what is true. And that is the progression of the kingdom on this earth. But Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here's how we know that it's not yet. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is a day in history when that will be so. Right now, we don't experience the fullness. It isn't that we don't have the fullness. That seed has everything it needs in it. Everything. It doesn't need anything else. In that seed is everything that it needs, but it's not full. So that gives us a flavor, doesn't it, of what is available to us progressively in this life. The old passing away and all things being new. Is it your expectation that every day the Lord can reveal more to you about how true that is in your life, that old things are passed away and all things are new? Now, this is where all history is headed. The old order is passing away and all things are new. And in Christ, as I said, you're a new creation yourself and all things are new. But as I've already alluded to, how often we're like the 12 and the disciples. We're looking for the kingdom of God to manifest itself to us in ways that we think it should, instead of the way God has designed it to. We want to get this without the process that is necessary to get it. And when we're going through the forge part, or we're going through the hammer part, if you're like me, we object. And a lot of other things. But if it is going to be what its designer wants it to be, that's the only way. The only way. So how often do we experience pain and the hardship, the confusion, the immovable circumstances, besetting sins, the feelings that God does not care or is taking too long? We may even develop a grudge against God or even become skeptical. Does that fit any of your experience? How many of you have gone as far as a grudge against God? I have. There was a period of time where we were in a standoff. He wasn't budging, and neither was I. You're not doing right, and I hold you accountable for it. It's probably the reason why I'm missing a lot of the hair on top of my head. And that led to skepticism. Like Father Mark has talked about, you know, if you're not seated in that chair, you tend to kind of move to the side, further and further away from the sight that is so necessary to live well in this world, the sight that I can see all things through the eyes of Christ. I can understand things through the mind of Christ. I can have the heart of Christ. But in this situation, because of my own expectations, my own demands for things to be my way, I choose to get out of that seat and move away from that thing which is so centering and gives me such clarity. And how often do we, like the disciples, in these situations, try and control or force an outcome. So, this is the situation. This is what I need to do about it. Obviously, God is not doing anything about it. And so, don't you find it in you? There's this compulsion, almost, to just push right on past what is going to be talked about in this parable, this organic process that God is all about, where he takes that seed that has everything in it, and over the course of our lives, his plan is worked out. But we step outside of that knowledge and we go, nope, I gotta fix this. I gotta handle it. I gotta control it. I gotta get more knowledge. I gotta get more power. I gotta get people assembled. I gotta do. Step out of the chair and move into the control, fix, make it happen. It's on me, place. So as I said, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer scattering seeds on the ground. Unimpressive. Far too simple. But an amazingly profound truth. Verse 27 says, when the farmer sows the seed, night he goes to sleep, day he goes about his business, he goes on with his life. The parable indicates as if he is thinking nothing about the seed. The seed is on its own, in the ground, doing what a seed does. Who is the sower of the seed in this parable? The Father. Who is the seed in this parable? Christ. Where is Christ? In you, the hope of glory. So, as I said, everything that the seed will become is already there. Look down at the seed that you have. That seed is you. Everything that you need to become who God has designed you to be is already there. You're not lacking a thing. Can you say in your own head, that seed is me? Why am I not lacking anything? Because Christ is in me. And then the Bible says, and it begins to grow. Slowly, steadily. But in verse 27, I think something incredibly profound is stated. But the farmer doesn't know how it's all happening. It's just doing what it does. God is always just doing what he does. Growing us. Moving us along, bringing us closer and closer in proximity to the light so that we can experience progressively over our lives who he is to us and therefore what the kingdom of God on earth is to us. And when we act like we know how, we don't. And when we act like control will make a difference, it won't. And this parable is saying, be like the farmer. patiently waiting for God's purposes to be accomplished. And he will not fail. For he said through the Apostle Paul, "For I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will finish it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So the secret is inside the seed itself, inside the mystery of Christ's indwelling presence, how that indwelling presence impacts us day to day, the mysterious, beautiful, slow, organic, not mechanistic ways of the emergence of the kingdom of God in our lives. And as I said before, we cannot control it, though we do try, and we cannot understand it, although we do try. And sometimes we insist that God explain himself to us. Sometimes he does. Most of the time he says, "I know you think you need to know, but honestly, you don't. Can you just be okay with not knowing? I know, but you can't." And then verse 28, I love this. It says about the ground, all by, and it's in the feminine gender here in the Greek, all by herself, the soil produces grain. So the seed is put in the soil. And with the soil and the seed together, all by itself, not with control, not with knowledge and explanation, not with some sort of mechanism, math problem, 2 + 2 = 4, this mysterious process, all by itself, all by herself. Like a mother, all by herself, the soil produces fruit. The Greek term, all by herself, is the term automate, which you can hear automatic in there. And it carries the meaning of spontaneously, without external aid, but also carries with it, that word is twofold, auto, mato, mamata. But the auto is the without help. The mamata is this eager desire or a sense of high motivation. So the by itself is not this passive thing. The by itself is without external aid, but within is this amazing energy, organic motivation that comes out of sitting with the seed as a seed to let the Lord do in his time and in his way what he's going to do. It's automatic. It's automatic. "For I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will finish it. For I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will ask you to finish it, will require that you finish it. He began the work. He finishes the work." And the process of that work is so mysterious and has so little to do with our control or our understanding. We're just a seed waiting on the Lord to manifest himself through us. And then the passage says, and the seed produces a shoot, which turns into a stalk, which produces the head, which produces all of the full kerneled heads. And then in 29, when the grain is ripe and the farmer who has been waiting is called by the harvest. Listen to that. There is this anticipation waiting on the harvest to call the farmer. Like when it's time for you to see the fruit of what God's been doing, like your heart, he wants your heart to kind of be waiting, like the farmer is expecting the harvest to say, okay, it's time. And if we're controlling it, trying to fix it, if we're trying to understand it, we're likely to get caught up in the frustration and tension and lose the anticipation. So this passage is talking about this mysterious process where as we wait for the Lord to bring fruit in a situation, a circumstance, some issue, we can wait with frustration and we can try to fix it our way, or we can just kind of back up and sit down in, I got this. And if you think it's going to be one kernel for one kernel, you're wrong, because that's not how I operate. That seed is going to produce a stalk, which is going to produce a head, which is going to produce a lot of heads. Beyond what you could ask or think. If we do it ourselves, we get something or nothing. If we wait with anticipation, we get the abundance of God's provision. One of the writers I was reading, this guy right here, one of my favorites, I'm going to read from him later to the fathers, but he talked about how necessary it was. To wait joyously, to wait with the kind of certainty that we are able to have if we would prefer that over our own way. So in the context of our lives, like the disciples, when we do not see the kingdom of heaven manifested in our situations or circumstances or in our lives, we can trust that he's at work. With faith and trust in him, we can thrive. Listen, thrive in the unknown, the unseen, and in the paradox. With trust, we can thrive in the unknown and the unseen and the paradox. Not just barely make it through, but want to be there, because that is the thing that produces that expectation that fruit is going to happen. What he says to the fathers is that fruit may come after you're gone about your children. That wouldn't be my plan. I want to see that now. That might be God's plan. Can I continue to wait in anticipation? I mean, positive anticipation, not anxiety, but Can I hold into that truth? We heard it today. All things work together for good to to them that love him and are called according to his purpose? Can I wait expectantly, joyously, happily for the unfolding, progressive unfolding of the kingdom of God in my life and in this world, as the second parable talks about? Someone once said that maturity is who we are when we don't know, don't understand, or can't see. Maturity is when we don't know, don't understand, and can't see. Hebrews 11:1, faith or trust is holding firmly to what we hope for and remaining steadfast in what we do not see or understand. A life lived by faith is a life well lived. So are you in a place where you can't see or understand how God is working in a situation or circumstance in your life? Maybe you're fearful, doubtful, skeptical. Maybe you've been trying to fix it on your own. Now I want you to look at that kernel of corn in your hand again. See it as representing his abiding, steady presence in that situation. He is working, always working, when we do not know or cannot see. From his words in the parable, can you say, Jesus, I trust that you are at work here. Can you open your hand? Can you stop trying to fix? Put your trust in him and the unstoppable manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth. Can you do that? If the answer is no, that's fine. The Lord does not mind our weakness. All you say then is, Lord, I wish I could, but I'm just not there. And when you say that, his arm goes around you, and he goes, I'll wait with you till you get there. And you'll get there. So happy Father's Day. Fathers and mothers, this is going to be to fathers, but mothers, if you want to grab hold of it for yourselves, you can. This is, by the way, a commentary about this particular passage that we are going through today. It's talking to dads. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord dwelleth nigh. Be you very thankful for the smallest signs of grace in your children. Despise not the day of small things. Look at that green blade in the spring field stealing its way up so timidly round the obstructing clods and stones and lifting up its hands toward the sunshine and the rain. And look for the same thing in your own house and be thankful. For in your house also there will be the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. You may not live to see it, but you will most likely have fallen asleep before you see it. But you will be awakened to see it. And you will see no sweeter sight that sweet morning than the seed you sowed on earth at last come to its full ear in heaven. Yes, so is the kingdom of God. For when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it into the sickle, and the harvest is to come. Fathers, do not lose hope ever. Look for the small things in your children as indicators of what God is doing. You may say, well, my children are grown. Still look for the small things. Do not ever stop looking for the small things that reflect the seed that is planted in their hearts by the Lord himself. And if you see it, when that child comes to greet you in heaven, that will be enough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing word. We all need it. About those things that we are trying to control or fix, we renew an offer to yield them up to you and your work. And Lord, if we're inadequate, help us where we're inadequate. Lord, we know we need to trust you more because you are trustworthy. Where we lack that faith, bring it, Lord. Bring it in abundance. And I declare a blessing over the fathers in this room. Wait patiently on the Lord to work in your children. Do not expect a full ear of corn from a small shoot. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Peace to the Lord be always with you. Also with you. Let us greet one another with the sign of God at peace.